Kids, you are dismissed for Miss Zoe. I've titled this message, Directionally Challenged. I think we can all relate a little bit to that with the construction on Center Avenue. I mean, how many times, now true confession, have you found yourself going somewhere and you have to stop and think and go, now how do I get there from here with all the construction? And sometimes I find myself going in the wrong direction. But I bet you all have friends who are even just normally directionally challenged, who would not be able to even function without a GPS or Google Maps or whatever it is they're using. I have a friend, nobody in this church, who not only could not do north, south, east, and west, even on a sunny day, but could not even do right and left when she's giving me directions. I had to say, your way, my way, if we were going to turn. Now that's directionally challenged. A much more serious kind of directionally challenged would be being spiritually directionally challenged. And I fear sometimes that the Western Church is moving in that direction. Do we know which way to look for our answers? We say so in our minds, but do our actions show that same resolve? So we're going to look today at some of the ways the world and even the church is directionally challenged spiritually. Our culture tells us that all of our answers can be found where? Inside us, right? That's what they say. I have a few quotes on that. All the wonders you seek are within yourself. Yeah, that would be, I guess I don't have too many wonders. I don't know. Another one, you want to create your own path no matter what situation you're in. What would God say about that? And here's one from a very famous person that you might, most of you know. Your inner voice, your instinct, knows everything. It will always lead you down the right path. The person who said that was Henry Winkler, also known as the Fonz. Now, even though these things may sound good, I would not advise taking spiritual advice from this guy or that guy, the older Fonz. But you see, something appeals to human nature to be self-focused. But it's opposite of what God tells us to do. What would God say about looking inward for direction? Don't lean on your own understanding. Good. I have that one a little bit later. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So if I just am going to look inside all the time, I'm going to fool myself. I'm going to believe things that aren't true. Jesus said this in Mark 7. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Ever have to struggle with some evil thoughts? Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Now, we can have victory over those things. And we can see some biblical examples of how people followed their own way and totally got messed up. The most obvious one is the entire book of Judges. Judges 21:25 describes it. In those days, there wasn't a king, so everyone did what? What was right in their own eyes. Now, if that's how we lived, how many different pathways would there be? That's why the world says there's many pathways to God. Because they want to do what they want to do. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through him. And people even say, oh, well, Jesus was a good prophet and he was a good teacher. It's like, you can't possibly believe that if you think there are many different ways, because either Jesus was a liar or a lunatic. Because he said there's only one way. He said he was the way, not a way. So we see that result in the book of Judges. Every time the judge died, you know, righteous judge would bring him to repentance. And as soon as that person died, they would just say, oh, well, I'll just do what I want and find my own God. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is, some say destruction, some say death. Not always physical death, but spiritual death. If I'm going to do my own thing all the time, I'm going to be in trouble. That's what happened to Lucifer. He was the covering cherub in heaven. He embodied worship. Why did he fall? He was jealous, you're right. Isaiah 7 says this, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, and here's the answer, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will. Whenever my will becomes more important than God's will, I am in trouble. We see the result of what happened to Lucifer. He even lost his name. New name, Satan. Verse 15 says, you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? There will come a time when he will be assigned to the fiery pit. He's not the king of hell. He's going to be sent there. And when we see him, we'll say, that's what we were battling against all these years and feeling like there was some power there. Now, there's only one inward way that can work, and that's if we follow the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And our individual ability to hear his voice will determine whether we get the right direction or not. And so even that needs confirmation. Some of the scariest Christians to me are those who say, well, I never read the Bible. I just go by what I hear the Holy Spirit telling me. Well, I am sure that they are following some spirit, and maybe sometimes it is the Holy Spirit. But without the foundation of the Word, if you can hear the Holy Spirit, you can hear a whole bunch of spirits, and you can also hear you. So, if inward is bad, maybe the opposite is good. looking outward for answers and direction. Doesn't the Bible say that there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel? Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. But that, you know, the multitude of counselors has really been misunderstood. It does not mean that if I want advice, I keep asking people until I get what I want to hear. That is not what is being said there. It has to be the right advice from the right people. We look at some examples in the Bible where people really messed up. King Rehoboam, do you remember who he is? Who is he? Solomon's kid. When he became king, he asked for advice on how he should rule. And he asked his father's advisors, and he asked his friends. Well, he didn't really like what the advisors said, because he wanted to be tough, seen as, you know, really powerful. And so he did what his friends told him to do. And here's the result. 1 Kings 12:8 says he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who'd grown up with him and stood before him. And what was the result? What happened? The kingdom was divided. 10 of the tribes left and formed their own kingdom because he took the wrong advice. He was looking outside. He was not considering the wisdom. King Saul, here's another good one. In 1 Samuel 15, first he disobeyed. He was supposed to destroy all the enemies and all the stuff, but he kept the best cattle, the best sheep, and it says in the Bible, the best of everything. And he kept the king alive, all against God's instructions. And here's what his confession was. 1 Kings 15:24, I have sinned, you think? I have transgressed the Lord's commandment and your instructions because, so now is this really repentance? Here's why I did what I did. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I know what you said, I know what God said, but I was afraid and so I listened to people. And this wasn't even the first time he got in trouble because of it. In a few chapters before, in chapter 13, he was supposed to wait for Samuel. And then Samuel was going to do an offering. But Samuel was a little late. And so Saul offered the sacrifice himself. His excuse this time is 1 Samuel 13, chapter 1, the last part of the verse. When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you didn't come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, so I forced myself, and I offered the burnt offering. You see, the one thing that might be a really twisted benefit of doing what you think other people want you to do, or listening to other people's advice, is you can always blame them. I'm not responsible. You weren't on time. The enemies were here. I had to force myself to do this because the sacrifice just had to happen. It's not my fault. And we know what happened to King Saul. The Spirit of God left him and he didn't even know it. And he turned to outside sources even worse than the people. You know the story of how he went to the witch, the fortune teller, the one who called forth the dead. That's an even more dangerous way to go. And I have heard probably in the last few months, more ads on the radio for California psychics than I have in a long time. And you know, you are guaranteed that if you do not like what they say to you, 20 minutes for $20, and if you are not really impressed and your life has not changed, they'll give you your $20 back. The California psychics put in the lump with witches and astrologers and horoscopes and all of those things because people have this desire to know. And I think that's desire is not bad. But if that desire doesn't lead us to the one who knows, then we're in danger. And you don't have this scripture, Allie. I just put it in this morning, and it's not in your notes. But Isaiah 44, verses 24 to 26, God deals with this very thing. He says, "This is what the Lord says. I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of the false prophets and makes fools of diviners," which is fortune tellers, "who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers." Inward doesn't work unless it's the Holy Spirit. Outward doesn't work. Neither of them work unless we are getting counsel, wise counsel from godly counselors. Still, both of those things have to be confirmed. What should our direction be? I want you to grab a Bible. I know, that's kind of, we don't do that anymore. Yes, we do. Grab a Bible. If you want the same one I'm going to read from, it's a black one with the silver letters, the NIV. But it doesn't matter. We're not going to read it aloud together. But I want us to look at this psalm. And rather than have Allie go back and forth all over the place and keep flipping, we can look at it and really see what this psalm says. Psalm 121. I'll give you a minute to get there. And think about, what does this psalm tell us about direction? Psalm 121, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." So what does this psalm tell us about what our direction should be? Look up. Not in, not out, up. Hebrews 12:2 says it this way: "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, Paul makes this statement right after an exhortation to run the race with perseverance. Now, I bet you closed your Bibles, but I want to go back to Psalm 121. In light of Hebrews and running our race with perseverance, what things in Psalm 121 will help us to do that? Knowing that yeah, you can run with him. He's not going to let your foot slip when you're running with him. Lots of other things in life can trip us up. Seems like I get more tripped up these days than ever. I joke, you know, in the old days when you trip over something, you just lose your balance and straighten out. Now it's like I look for the safe place to fall because I know I'm going down. But not when I'm running with God. What else in Psalm 121? He never, ever falls asleep. He doesn't quit on the job. No time change in heaven. Don't gain an hour, don't lose an hour, you eternity. That would be kind of nice. Of course, we won't have these bodies to deal with then, so it will be good. I always feel sorry for Karen on this time change because her dogs still get up. they don't know that the clock changed. And so her doggies get her up an hour earlier than she would have to get up. Yeah, so none of that in heaven. Yay. Anything else in this psalm that will help us know we can run this race if we look upward? Yes. Yes, he keeps our soul. He keeps us. He preserves us no matter what things are happening, like Lisa said. We can have confidence in God and trust in him. That Hebrews verse, that word fixing our eyes on Jesus, drew my attention, and so I looked it up. The word fix in Greek is kind of interesting. I, of course, can't pronounce it, but it can mean to look attentively, consider attentively, but the first meaning given is to look away from something else. So to fix our eyes on Jesus, we have to look away from something else. Or we can't fix our eyes on Jesus. And we know there are a lot of distractions. It's kind of what the Bible talks about when it talks about being double-minded. It's like, okay, well, I see God and I serve God, but there's this other stuff. And in order to fulfill Hebrews 12:2 and to realize that we have someone who not only started it, he's perfecting us and he's going to finish it. Amen. We have to fix our eyes on him. Because if I fix my eyes on circumstances, I can get very discouraged. If I get to the point, like, sometimes I fall into asking God for explanations. And you know what? Usually I don't get them. And have realized that there are so many things that are really not my business. It's a little bit harsh, but to realize God doesn't owe me an explanation. Because even if he did, I probably wouldn't get it anyway. Because his ways are higher, his thoughts are deeper, his plans are more than I can really grasp when I look at the eternal plans of things. That I look at situations right here in front of me, and I want God, tell me why this is happening. Tell me why you're not doing this. And he basically says, it's really not your business. Just trust me. If God was going to tell us absolutely everything he was going to do, now he does tell us a lot of things in his word, but if he was going to tell us absolutely everything that he was going to do, would we ever have to trust him? No. And it's important in the times in which we live to learn to trust God. So we need to look away from whatever it is that's trying to capture our attention and take it away from Jesus. And then consider him attentively. I think about that phrase in that verse also, for the joy set before him. And I used to, in my younger days, think that the joy set before him was getting over with the cross and rising from the dead. That was the joy set before him. Being reunited with the Father. And I don't think that's true anymore. Because he already had that. He wouldn't have had to go through the shame of the cross, the endurance of the crucifixion and the suffering that he did, just for him to be restored to the Father. The joy that was set before him was you and me. That he could bring the family back. That he could be the mediator and have the sulha. We're going to have the big sulha in heaven. It's called what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. That will seal our restoration. So, what's the joy set before us in the things that we suffer? Someone who comes with us. I don't really have a lot of those answers for you because they all vary. Because some of the things that we go through that we don't understand are special to our circumstances. And I can't give you a trite, pat answer for things that you go through. And I wouldn't pretend to. All I know is we have a God we can trust. And he promises that all things work for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Sometimes we just have a little thing to stand on with God. This is what I know is true. What's happening is hard. What's happening is difficult. God, I would love for you to explain it to me. But I know you're probably not going to because that's not the issue. Sometimes I have said, okay, God, could I just have a little glimpse of the good right now that's going to come? I'm losing hope. Can you just give me a little glimpse of the good that you're going to bring through this suffering that I'm going through right now? But we do know sorrow lasts for time, but what does it say? Joy comes in the morning. There is a restoration of that. Now, if we believe that the Bible is truly the Word of God, and I believe we all do, there's the answer to being spiritually, directionally challenged. That's hard to say. However, the truth is that the Western Church is becoming more Bible illiterate than ever before. It's true. And that's why more often I am going to say, grab a Bible in church. Because I'm sure not any one of you sitting here today, but there are some people that the Bible that gets flashed up on the screen each week is the only Bible they get. And people don't have to bring Bibles to church anymore. And so we're going to move more and more to grab your Bible and let's look into it and dig into it and not just, we'll use some of that. But if we're really his people, we have to know his word. Because that's what's going to hold us firm. David understood this. He said, your word in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The more we are in his word, the more light we will see. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. Not just parts of it, the parts that I like, not just the New Testament. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us what to do, teaches us to do what's right. That's the light to our path. So far I have told you nothing that you don't already know. So why am I saying this all over again? Because as believers, the pressure is increasing. We are facing more and more circumstances that will try to draw us to compromise the Word of God, to do what sounds logical, do what makes sense, and it will turn us away from God. For example, it sounds logical that as a woman, I have a right to decide what happens to my body. That's a logical thing. The truth is, it's not your body when you have a baby in it. God's against shedding of innocent blood. It sounds logical that people should love whoever they want to love. Love is a good thing. But God says it's one man and one woman. It sounds logical if two people love each other that they should be together, whether or not they decide they want to be married. But God says all sexual relationship outside of marriage is wrong. It's not my opinion. If I were God, and you're really happy I'm not, I would probably give in to some of these things. It sounds logical if a sick person wants to die that the doctor should help with that. Do you know that right now there are 10 states where doctor-assisted suicides is legal? Yeah, euthanasia, good death. Look to Canada. I mean, the United States just kinds of thinks we're all it, and we don't look what's happening around us. Look, something happened in Canada over the last, I don't know how many years, but it is not the Canada that it used to be. Because the fifth leading cause of death in Canada is now euthanasia. And thousands of people have died because of these laws. And they are going to expand it to mental illness. Yes, to depression, to children who are handicapped. This sounds like 1930s. It is populate, it's the whole belief that people are bad, except for me, of course. So everybody else, it's okay if they die. God says life and death are in His hands. Yeah. Romans 14 says it this way, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. If we belong to the Lord, and really all people do, they might not be walking with Him. They're the lost children. They're the lost sheep we talked about previously. God still wants them, and He still loves them. He's the one who has the final say. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. Not to be taken lightly. And how many times this mental illness thing just is crazy, because the drugs they put people on can cause you to be suicidal. And, you know, I have worked with people who struggle with mental illness. It's a real thing. And one day they feel suicidal, but that goes away. That goes away. It doesn't have to stay that way. We have to be on guard. We have to be so unashamed of the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about sticking the Word of God in sinners' faces and saying, you. This is for us. This is for us. We cannot expect unbelievers to live as believers should. Let's just worry about us as believers living how we should. And that may draw unbelievers to say, hey, I like what I see. I need to know your God who made you like you are. Also, the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away. And accepting things that are against the Word of God, even little things, begins a slow walk away from God. Nobody just wakes up one day and says, well, I'm not going to serve God anymore. I think it's all a lie. It happens over time. And it happens when we start to say, did God really mean this when he said, gee, where have I heard that before? Maybe Genesis? 2 Timothy 4 says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, I'm not against podcasts, but you need to be careful. If you're in the podcasts more than you're in the Word, you have to balance things out to know what you're hearing. You need to balance what I am saying with the Word. Amen. You can't just go by what other people say God says. That's what the Word says. And 1 Timothy 4 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, that's like right now, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. You may know believers who have had their palms read. You may know believers who look at their horoscope. Deceitful spirits are behind all of that. If you know believers in love, help them. Help them. They might not know what they're doing. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 in the New King James says it this way, let no one deceive you by any means. What does that phrase mean? What does that mean about deception? It's everywhere, and it's possible, and it comes in all shapes and forms. But just that phrase, let no one deceive you. You can stop it. You don't have to be deceived. Now, he's talking about the day of the coming of the Lord, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. I think we're in the falling away. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So first there's a falling away, and then the Antichrist is revealed. It's easy to say, oh yeah, the church, they're just falling away. So let's go get them. Yes. Let's help them. Amen. Let's love them. Let's love them back into a relationship with Jesus. Not holier than thou, not whatever, because if you think you can't be deceived, you already are. So we don't look down on anybody who's struggling. Because I don't want you to look down on me when I'm struggling. So I'm not going to look down on you when you're struggling. There are times that we struggle, and even struggle in faith. We have to be willing to say, man, you know, I don't get what's going on. I don't get God right now. That's why we pray for one another. And it doesn't have to be in person laying hands on prayer. You know, if somebody's in a bad situation or is hurting, you just pray for them on your own. But a falling away doesn't happen suddenly. It's a gradual process that begins when we reject even a small part of the Word of God. Once we begin to compromise, we go down that slippery slope. And as time goes forward, no matter who is elected, politics is not the answer for our nation. Yes, it's better if we have people in office who support Israel. It's better that we have people in office who are for religious freedom. But they're not, it's not their job to save the nation. Yes. But as we move forward, it's going to be less and less popular to believe the Bible. It already is. But Lisa said this at the beginning, Proverbs 3:5-8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I got a weak heart right now. I'm having troubles, but I'm trusting. With what I have left in my heart, I'm trusting. Do not depend on your own understanding. It doesn't take long when you walk with God to know you're not very smart. I mean, if you haven't realized that, you need to just talk with the Holy Spirit. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you'll have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Matthew 7:13-14 says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. I've said to you before, I think about that verse all the time. The gate is narrow. I can't do it any other way than God's way. Even if there's a way that looks really good and sounds really logical and whatever. The highway to hell is broad. Its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. That's kind of life-shaking. The first thing is to make sure I'm on that narrow way. And I have the responsibility to help you be on that narrow way. And I feel that responsibility stronger and stronger each day and each year. Because there's such a pull away. I want to close with Matthew 7:24-27 as Allie puts it up here. I want us to read this together. And we can read it from the screen so we all have the same version. Because I think this is really, really important. Who doesn't want to have a house built on the rock? And you can have it. We can do it. So the storms, okay, they may shake. Have you ever been in a storm and your windows shook? But your house stood. There are times in life where your windows shake. and maybe things creak and make some noises you hadn't heard before, but the house stands. So let's stand and read this word together. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in, torrents and the floodwaters rise, and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. We all want that firm foundation, and you can have it. It doesn't mean there's no storms. We learned in that October Bible study, we have to balance keeping ourselves pure while searching and helping other people who are lost or in a weakened position. Without being judgmental, without being whatever, but without participating in whatever they're participating in. We have the ability, just in these people, in this room, to change the world. Paul traveled with a really small group of people. And he'd walk into a town, oh, these are the guys, they're turning the world upside down. No, they were turning it right side up. And we can do that same thing. If we don't compromise with the word. So if you're in a place of struggle this morning, we want to pray for you. I'm going to pray and close the service. But if you need prayer, there are people standing right next to you who will pray for you. I will be happy to pray for you. Don't leave without getting prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we do not have to live life directionally challenged in a spiritual sense. That, Lord, even if there is confusion round about us, you are not a God of confusion. In the very beginning, you took the chaos and you created a world. And this chaos that we see around us in the world is nothing for you. That, Lord, we ask for your empowerment to help us join you in that mission to bring your peace to people's lives around us, Lord God, and even to ourselves, Lord. I pray for any of those who are struggling right now or going through difficulties. Lord, we trust you. We know your word is true, and so I pray, Father, for each one that you would bring them the encouragement that they need for this time and this season. In Jesus' name, amen.